Psalms 133, 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. We all know this to be true. We have experienced what church and Christian fellowship can give us. We know that our unity is good for us, and it can be very satisfying, morally and emotionally, a stark contrast to a bitter world we live in. But we also know that the dwelling together does not always produce goodness. It's not always pleasant. Dwelling together, living our lives connected to each other, has at times produced an evil harshness that divides what Christ has united. Congregations turn on themselves, not over heresy, sin, or sacrilege. These are a different matter, not what we're talking about today, but over personality, preference, and opinion. It's not spiritual, it's personal. Problem is, in the kingdom of God, the spiritual is meant to overwhelm the personal. The spirit is designed to overwhelm the flesh. When we choose not to let it, we allow bad things to happen to our fellowship. The psalmist here is not writing about casual fellowship, passing by someone and saying, God bless you. These verses speak to dwelling together, spending time with each other, dealing with each other. The term brother is one of a family, and family cannot escape each other. What they are deep inside eventually becomes known to everyone else in the family. In a way, it is a divinely designed system of mutually assured destruction and then reconstruction. We all must die to self and then live for each other in Christ. We must stop being us and begin to be him. This is a process. This takes time. And time can take a toll on fellowship. This is something we cannot run away from. Whatever church we go to, this will be there. Because we will be there. It doesn't follow us. It is us. We are all individually little bundles of evil, bitterness, and envy, who deep down inside have a natural inclination to believe that others exist solely for our benefit. God, knowing this, commands these bundles of evil to spend quality time with each other, dwelling together in very close proximity to each other, iron right next to iron, and when they meet, by design, sparks usually fly, sparks that are critical to our sanctification, because we cannot have access to the power of God without submitting to the will of God, and to the knowledge of the Lord without knowing the value of it. In understanding the love of the Lord. Fellowship shows us what we have submitted ourselves to and what we know about love. Peace and unity within a congregation are not signs of blissful ignorance. They are a sign of deep spiritual maturity. It's not that they don't see each other's faults, it's that they accept each other despite the faults that are seen. This doesn't happen overnight. We learn to do it. Christian fellowship is a communal journey away from our flesh and towards the Spirit of God. How we treat each other is the barometer of where we are in this journey, both individually and collectively as a congregation. Harmony and conflict in the church are mile markers on each of our individual journeys towards the image of Christ. In Galatians, Paul provides us with an indicator of how far along we are in this journey. Individually, as proven by our relationships within our fellowship. What we do in fellowship proves where we are individually. Galatians 5:15-26. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. He's saying we know what they are, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Verses 15 through 18 give a summary of our problem. There's a war inside us. Our original nature versus the nature of God. What the world has taught us and what God teaches us. Everyone is fighting in this war, either overtly or covertly. When we get together, we often let slip the dogs of this war upon each other. Paul's dire warning is that we can consume each other, conquering each other instead of our own flesh, claiming the fool's victory, bragging we have won a battle when we have clearly lost the war. Paul writes that this war of the flesh stops us from doing the spiritual things that we please, the things we deeply desire to do, the will of God. How do we know which side we're fighting for, the flesh or the spirit? Our prideful minds can blur the obvious distinctions with mantras like, the ends justify the means, or I hurt them because I care, or it's better that one suffer than the whole. Well, such ideologies may have validity when it comes to dealing with heresy and false teaching. They have no legitimacy in the matters of personal preference or personality. We try to co-opt the spiritual for use by our flesh, and in doing so, we make some serious mistakes. Beginning in verse 19, Paul clarifies the matter for us with plain illustrations of those who act in the flesh and those who act in the spirit inside the church. What happens when we do either one of these things? The deeds of flesh are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. When you live your life to fulfill your physical desires instead of the spiritual, you are being controlled by your flesh. You're walking in the flesh. Next, Paul says that anything you pursue to give yourself power is of the flesh. Idolatry and sorcery are both attempts to circumnavigate the will of God so that you can obtain your will and avoid His. Both these things are rubbing the lamp to produce the genie who will do our bidding instead of us doing God's bidding. Then in verse 20, Paul focuses on the collective and communal deeds of the flesh as he lists seven things that prove if a church or a fellowship is fleshly. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. These are the things that tell a church if it is fleshly or spiritual. Not the budget, not the missions, not the sermon, not the music, not the attendance, not the building, and not the outreaches, but its peace with itself, or the lack thereof. The deeds of the flesh are progressive. They start with hard feelings, and they end with factions, divisions that sever the entire body. The body of Christ is divided by the same thing each and every time it occurs. No matter what we claim the issue is, it's always our flesh that divides us. Those walking in the Spirit can keep peace in any difference. Those walking in the flesh can't keep peace in any matter, even ones they agree on. If the Spirit does not overcome the flesh, somewhere in between hard feelings and a complete division of the family, we lose the benefits of fellowship, we lose our witness to the world, and we lose the blessing of our God. What He calls one, He will not allow to exist as two, because there is no winner in the flesh. I'm not saying we shouldn't address differences, that we shouldn't call to task those who have truly offended others, or even the rare case where a cancer must be cut out and removed. It's not what you do, it's why you do it that matters. If you do what you do because you love, it covers a multitude of mistakes. The path to fellowship is paved with good intentions. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Grow up in the Spirit. Speak the truth in love. Say the right thing for the right reasons. It produces growth in the body to make it more. Speaking anything with enmity produces decline, making the body less. Speaking the truth in love produces a body of love. Now back to Ephesians 5, in verse 21, after Paul notes the congregational proofs of the flesh, he returns to the individual deeds of the flesh, listing envying, drunkenness, and carousing as the things that the fleshly pursue, the type of things that, when practiced, keep one from the kingdom of God. It's a very serious warning. Then in verse 21 through 22, Paul gives us a list of the things that prove that one is led by the Spirit, the first of which is love, the very nature of God Himself. We should be like Christ in our interactions with each other if we are led by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. When we choose to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, when we value the will of God over our own, we are affected internally and it shows externally, and it shows up with love, joy, and peace, freeing us to be patient, kind, good, and gentle with others. When we are at peace with who we are in Christ, we can be at peace with everyone else. When we are secure in who we are, we have no need to attack anyone else. It is the insecure dog that barks the most. It is the unconditional love of God that frees us to walk in the Spirit and reject the flesh. His acceptance of us allows us to accept others no matter what their faults. We love because He first loved us, because we are lovable to God. Our treatment of others is a direct reflection of our acceptance of God's love for us. The fruit of the Spirit is picked directly from the tree of love, as the attributes of the Spirit are the same as the proofs of love in Scripture. The correlation between the fruit of the Spirit and the attributes of love is indisputable. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 lists the attributes of love as this. Love is patient, kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Ephesians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 13, what is love, list the same qualities. And both will bring about the same results, the good and pleasant fellowship of Psalms 133. Now James takes a different tact, dealing with the fellowship and conflict, as he has links the flesh to lying and the Spirit to wisdom. But the results are exactly the same. The fruit of peace in the congregation is harvested. James 3, 13-18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You know, we don't often link gentleness and wisdom together. But if you're wise, you will be gentle. And if you're being gentle, you are wise. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. It belongs to us, and it belongs to Satan. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The deeds of the flesh are earthly. They're part of our nature, with their origins in the demonic. They produce jealousy and selfishness, which creates disorder and evil inside the church. The deeds of the Spirit come from God, from above. They produce a church that is reasonable, gentle, merciful, and honest with itself. These things produce peace, a peace that does not rely on the compatibility of personalities or the agreement on issues, but a peace that engulfs and overwhelms our differences, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace with each other that proclaims we are the children of God. Over the years, I have seen personal differences within congregation turn into friction, which turned into fighting, which turned into factions. After that happened, I saw some leave in anger, and others defiantly dig in, engage in a long, macabre game of outlasting or outmaneuvering their enemies. I've seen these battles go on for years, until those who committed their lives to the combat of the flesh either move on or die. It's a lot like Israel in the wilderness. The Church of Jesus Christ is relegated to moving and wandering in a spiritual desert until those who walk by the flesh have been removed. When the smoke clears from the battlefield, no winners stand to plant their flag. The only victor is the common enemy, Satan. This devastating defeat of a Church of Christ was not due to who the pastor was or how he preached, nor the music or how it was played. It wasn't due to the council or to the trustees, nor to issues with money. Every one of these defeats came because the members chose to walk in their flesh instead of the Spirit. What was in their hearts came out of their mouths, and they cared more for themselves than they did for others. Romans 8:6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." This verse does not apply to individuals. It also applies to churches. So be alert, brothers and sisters. Our enemy crouches outside our door, and he doesn't have to devour us. If we're walking in the flesh, we will devour each other. And Satan will smile while we willingly snatch defeat from the jaws of victory in Christ. Seriously consider what you're about to do to another in the church. Consider it through the wisdom of God before you're forced to consider what you have done to another through the judgment of God. If we allow ourselves to walk on our flesh, it doesn't matter what is preached, how we worship, what we build, or what we accomplish. We will have failed the kingdom of God and failed the world. We will no longer be the light set on the hill, but we will become just another patch of deep darkness in a cold, hard world. There is no difference the Spirit cannot overcome, and there is no unity that the flesh cannot break. Choose you this day, which it will be. And your choice is not dependent on the choice of others. It has nothing to do with what anybody else does. It is yours and yours alone. So I ask you to forget the past. Look forward to what lies ahead. Fight the good fight for the kingdom of God, and fight it in the Spirit of God. And I leave you with Hebrews 12:14-15. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it, brothers and sisters. See to it. It's not a request. It's a command. Amen.